Today is July 15th, Sabbath day. And this church service is actually an answer to prayer because we were down for 3 days. Well, up and down, up and down, up. In other words, we couldn't do any streaming or anything like that. We didn't do Friday night, which is something we all love to do. Well, most of us love to do. And but because of the time zones, we understand that Friday night, especially on the West Coast, you know, people are still at work when we go in and stuff sometimes. And so, but we are praising our Lord, our Savior, our King. We are in the room. We're online. We're on WTPR. We're where we need to be. And we're in Acts chapter 6, but we're going to backtrack one verse to Acts chapter 5, verse 42, that says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And the main reason I wanted to jump back on this one here is because, you know, a lot of times you'll see sometimes in the scriptures, like when they did the translations, you would think the last verse or last couple, three verses of a previous chapter should have been the first verses of the next chapter, something like that. That isn't so much the case here. It's just that I wanted to touch on something in regards to what they did, what the apostles did here. I think it gets directly after being warned not to preach. And this is what we're going to be looking at soon, very, very soon. We're going to be looking at them trying, you know, because the free speech thing, that's why it was a no-brainer to put up a page like that on the site, because I knew what happened in Acts 5:29 or Acts chapter 5, and especially what Peter, John, what the apostles said about we're going to obey God rather than men. But directly after they were being warned not to preach Jesus or anything about him, they went into the temple anyway and preached him daily. And I have to thank the Lord in advance that he's about to give his son's bride this exact same boldness today that he gave the apostles when they prayed for that boldness and it came so quick. I mean, you know, of course, that's the latter rain and all that. But if we're not, you know, following scriptures, biblical jurisprudence to the best of our ability and our understanding of what it says to do, even in regards to differences among each other, there's a reason for people that are ordained and not. And so, but, you know, in today's world, it's, I mean, you look back and, you know, eons of time, you'll see how the people would always attack those that are ordained, and it's just always been that way, and that's fine. We knew this going in, and so, but and then the remnant church, that's us. All of us are going to get attacked for the truth we preach and teach. We don't have to be ordained to do that. You know, we can go out there on the street corner and share our faith with anybody. This is what the Lord's already given some of us. And especially those that are called to go forward and do the work. This is a true God-given courage. I mean, when I look at the apostles is what I mean. You know, I look back at the apostles and see how they knew the Jews didn't want them there. Yet they stayed the course. They prayed for the boldness in Acts chapter 4, as we know, in verse 29. And that was surely answered because Acts chapter 4, verse 29, let me see if I can't. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And that's what we're going to do. We're going to speak his word. And then I want to share something here from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3. And page 291, paragraph 1, it says, "Well might the persecutors of the apostles be troubled when they saw their inability to overthrow these witnesses for Christ who had faith and courage to turn their shame into glory and their pain into joy for the sake of their master who had borne humiliation and agony before them." Jesus isn't asking us to do anything he hasn't done, is more or less what Sister White's saying right there. And the scripture says, obviously, that's what Jesus was pretty adamant about. He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so they'll kill me, they're going to kill you. But not all of us are going to get killed, obviously, because there's quite a few of us that are going to be in that number, the 144,000. But she goes on to say that thus these brave disciples continued to teach in public and secretly in private houses by the request of the occupants, who dared not openly confess their faith for fear of the Jews. So you got both sides of the coin there. The people were afraid of the Jews, but at the same time, they still wanted the message to be shared with them. And I could see this going on right now in places like China or in Nigeria or even Pakistan and stuff like that, because, I mean, they're just, like even Sister White says, when they enforce the mark, we don't go purposely out there on Sundays and mow the lawn, okay? We're not, and purposely don't step out of the house with a briefcase in hand, because you got to keep Sunday holy garbage, right? You know, with that Mark of the Beast stuff. We don't make ourselves targets. And so there's nothing wrong with having a worship service behind closed doors. The apostles did it. You know, like she just said here, you know, because some of the people would prefer it that way because of fear of the Jews. They're doing it in China now. They're doing it in Nigeria and many other nations as well. And we're going to be doing it soon in hovels and caves and forests, wherever. But still, they're going to find us eventually, all of us. I mean, Plague 6 is pretty obvious that we're going to get surrounded. And so, but I also want to put this in here from life, this sketches from the life of Paul. It says this, page 14, paragraph 1, right at the top of the page. It says, but punishments and threats were alike unheeded. The apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Despite all opposition, the number of the disciples was multiplied. And disciples as students, that's what the word disciple means. And so the apostles were actually educating people and they became students of the word. But here's the key. The apostles didn't just do it behind closed doors. They went out there in the temple daily. And so, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes and all that, they knew the guys had, you know, the apostles had the courage and they weren't going to back down. You know, it's kind of like what happened with Luther, you know, where Martin Luther, where he wasn't going to back down and they knew it. They wanted to kill him, obviously, but the Lord protected him, too. He's one that didn't die. But then you see many patriarchs and prophets that did die for their faith. And martyrs ever since, you know, all over the world. So anyway, let's jump to chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, okay, it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And this is where the deacons are chosen. And I'm going to put something in here from Testimonies, Volume 7 here real quick. Okay. It says to fasten a minister to one place by giving him the oversight of business matters connected with the work of the church is not conducive to his spirituality. To do this is not in accordance with the Bible plan as outlined in the 6th chapter of Acts. Study this plan, for it is approved of God. Follow the word. He who holds forth the word of life is not allowed too much burdens to be placed upon him. And this is what I pray about on a regular basis in regards to all this, because I do clerical, I do it all. But still, somehow, some way, I'm able to do it. But I do have brothers in the faith, praise God, that have stepped up and they are helping do this work in areas that I just can't do anymore. And because I'm just one man, right? So I praise God for my brothers that have stepped up, especially after, some of the sad situations that have happened recently. But, Anyway, she goes on to say that he must take time to study the word and to examine self. If he closely searches his own heart and gives himself to the Lord, he will better understand how to grasp the hidden things of God. And that is so true. You know, because that's why I always say, study the word daily. You know, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? And you'll have a better understanding, and you have to dedicate. And it's not just for ministers, obviously. This is for all of us. We have to be able to better understand the hidden things of God, is like she's saying here, like the really meaty scriptures. And it's not only up to me to understand the meaty scriptures, even though that is, you know, part of the job description, if you will. But it would be nice that if many in the church, if not all, got to that point too, where they too can answer questions and help people. But you also have to understand the times we're living in, because even Sister White had to deal with this in her past, whereas some people will try to pull you off the path of present truth to have you focus on things that are not present truth, and you have to just say, no, I'm not going to, you know, because she even said that. She's not even going to bother looking into their claims because of there is a task at hand from God. But as we saw with Korah and others in the past, they don't care. Some people just don't care. They're going to keep on throwing it at you until they try to get you to listen, but it's just not going to happen ever. Someone's ordained, they know this is the kind of attack they're going to see. But those of us in the church, we're all going to see this soon. And that's the reason I mention it, because you don't have to be ordained to receive the latter rain. And when you receive the latter rain, you're going to get, you know, persecuted. But at the same time, you don't just get the latter rain to, you know, because the Lord is pleased with your, you know, your studies and how you dedicate yourself to the word, and you grow in Christ, and you have the ability to share it with others. He's also going to give you courage. And there's not going to be any fear involved at all. None whatsoever. So let's go to verse 2. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And then, of course, this is going to go into the deacons and stuff like that. But okay, now here is a good description in Testimonies Volume 4, because we've made this mistake in the past, and this is why it is very, very, you know, I'm gun shy with it, as many are. There's a method to where a deacon is ordained, if you will, and it has to be part and parcel to the men of the church, knowing via the Holy Spirit who is ready. And so far there isn't anyone that we know of that is ready, because if there were, the Holy Spirit would let us know. But here it is, Testimonies Volume 4, page 356, paragraph 3. It says, you, my brother, should have been fully truly converted to the truth and wholly given to the work of God years ago. Precious years, which should have been rich with experience in the things of God and in practical labor in his cause, have been lost. Whereas you should now be able to teach others, you have failed to come to the full knowledge of the truth yourself. You ought now to have an experimental knowledge of the truth and be qualified to bear the message of warning to the world. Your services have been nearly lost to the cause of God because your mind has been divided. You have been planning and scheming, buying and selling, serving tables. And so this is obviously a rebuke on someone who wasn't ready to be ordained, if you will. Because like I said, this is one of the reasons we're gun-shy on this. We have ordained people in the past without understanding the biblical jurisprudence to the act, because we were a very, very young church at the time we did these things. And then you take the one guy that was in the Philippines, we never ordained him. None of us did in the Seventh-day Remnant movement. But there was a claim that the people in the Philippines ordained him. It was like supposedly they came up to him and declared that he should be the pastor. Well, look how it worked out, you know. And so that's why, you know, if someone isn't on the exact same page as the people in the in the order or that are already ordained, then yeah, it's just not going to work. Because they'll eventually start to fight against them, as we have seen. They'll leave the church and then bam, attack, 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 and it's all they've ever done. But then Jesus said they're going to hate him, us like they hate him. So verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's the apostles talking, obviously. And then verse 5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." And a proselyte is a person that has converted to Judaism and then later to Christianity. This means Nicholas was not a blood-born Jew. He was a Gentile at first, obviously. So that's what a proselyte means. Let me get some water here. All right, verse 6. "Whom they set," you know, these guys that they just named, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." See, that wasn't done in the Philippines. Nobody came to the ordained leaders of the church. You know, and there was no ordination over the internet either, because that happened, yeah, to me, to where when I was ordained, men did come to my home, and then some men were actually online at the same time, and so they laid hands on me physically and, of course, spiritually over the internet. And that's the way it's got to be done. And, you know, deacons, pastors, whatever. All right, verse 7. It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And then verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So his ordination was obviously, you know, blessed. But I'm going to read something here. And I'm kind of curious about this MS. And this Brother Mel here, or Elvin, yeah, he probably would know. The MS thing, you know, like with Sister White's writings where it says MS, I looked it up online, and all I was getting, oh, wait, I think I still have my, oh, I don't. Sorry. You got to remember to hit the mute button. See, I'm not going to turn that stuff on because, anyway, I'm just going to put it in the room because it's biblically accurate, but there's a lot of things that, from what I was understanding, in regard to some of the letters that come out, even though they were written in 1897 like this one was, who knows if they edited it when it was published to the public in like in the 1980s, because we all know what happened. Yeah, it means manuscript, but what is that? What's a manuscript, you know? Because this is what it says. This is here. I just put it in the wrong manuscript, 91, 1897. It says, "The conviction forced upon many at the time of Christ's trial, at the time when the 3 hours of darkness enshrouded the cross without any natural cause for it, and when the last sentences were uttered, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And then Jesus also said, 'It is finished, into thy hands I commend my spirit.'" Sister White says, "This was the seed sown that ripened into a harvest when at a future date the gospel was boldly proclaimed by his disciples. The shaking earth, the piercing cry, the sudden death, which called forth in no whispered tones the cry, 'It is finished,' forced from many the words, 'Assuredly, this man was righteous. Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, look at, notice what she says next. She says, "Many who had scoffed and jeered at and taunted the Son of God were terribly afraid that the shaking earth, the rent and trembling rocks would put an end to their own lives. They hastened away from the scene, beating upon their breast, stumbling, falling in awful terror, lest the earth should open and swallow them up." Reminds me of Korah, what happened to him. Because the earth did open up and swallow him up and all of his family and closest friends. But the 250 that he conned into joining his number, no, they didn't get swallowed up in the earth. They burned up. They were ignited. And so it says, she goes on, the veil of the temple rent so mysteriously changed the religious ideas of many of the Jewish priests, and a large company changed their faith. After the day of Pentecost, we read, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. You know, this means that only the most evil, the most possessed of Satan, remained to lead the synagogue to this day. They remain in the synagogues to this day. The ones that understood what they saw by the temple veil ripping and all this stuff, and then later on through their generations and whatnot, you know, they understood and they embrace Christ, Messianic Jews, if you will. But the rest of them, they're just bone evil. And so verse 9 says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And then verse 10 says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. You know, this is no different than today. Those that come against us are wholly unable to rebuke the truth we present because of the wisdom, the power, and the truth of the Holy Spirit. They just can't do it. And I've noticed this many times too. They'll either use out of context scripture, or if they happen to be like a Sabbath keeper or an SDA or something like that, they'll use Ellen White. But of course they'll use edited books or whatever. And that's another thing too. When that's all they use, that's not a good sign. They're not reading Bibles at all. If all they, you know, like I've seen people do that to me many, many, many times where they have a statement that they want to declare, and they might use scriptures, one or two verses, but then they'll have, you know, 20 or 30 Ellen White statements, and it's just, that seems odd. So anyway, verse 11 says, and they suborned men, which means they actually got men to repeat their lying words for them, you know, just like they did to Jesus in that illegal trial. They hired false witnesses against Stephen. And that's confirmed, actually, in the next, in verse 13, but it says that then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon them and caught them and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. Now think about that. In our day, when they start doing this, they're going to accuse us of all sorts of things. Just to get us, I mean, look what they do now. They're doing it now. And some might ask me how. Well, because I every now and then I do, there's a couple of street preachers I like to watch, but I do try to help them with the comments I sent, but so far I'm not getting any response. You know, they're Sunday keepers and some of them have enough guts to stand in front of a Catholic church as the people are coming out. Which I wouldn't think would be very wise, you know, sitting there yelling at the pastor, you know, the Monsignor or whatever, you know, you don't want to be doing that. You go out there and meet them one-on-one, but some of these guys do this and, they get arrested or like say at a homosexual parade, that I think no Christian should be anywhere near. You know, it's just like with anything else, you don't. They're not going to listen to it. Like, you don't go into a bar and talk to them about the dangers of alcohol, you know, stuff like that. They're just going to hate on you, and they're going to do everything they can to attack you. But even then, I've seen preachers that are just on a street corner, and there's no parade or nothing going on, and they're out there preaching, and they get arrested. And because some of the people in the area complained, and they go to jail, they spend the night in jail, and they let them out, and they drop the charges. They're doing the same thing. They're just getting you off the street. They're shutting you up. But eventually, because now they legally do this, and there's no one suing, well, there are people suing them, and they sometimes win, but the thing is they're literally just causing them to get off the street and just to shut them up because they know they're going to let them out in the morning. That's illegal. They can get sued for that, but a lot of people just, you know, ignore it. And they know a lot of people just ignore it. And so what's going to happen? Well, they're going to keep doing it. And then eventually when they do it, they're not going to let you out in the morning. Because they've already got the mindset conditioned. You know, everybody's been brainwashed or indoctrinated to think, yeah, this is just how they work. This is how the cops do it. Especially at these homosexual parades or any of these other places where these preachers are. They just want to get them off the street because they don't want to deal with all the, you know, the anger of the homosexuals. And so they arrest the Christians instead of the, and this is besides the fact, and they did this too with Christians that were trying to share with Muslims. Because the Muslims treated the Christians the same way the homosexuals did. They're throwing things at them, hitting them, knocking them over, and ripping up their posters and stuff like that. And instead of arresting the homosexuals or the Muslims, they arrest the Christians. Because there's only one Christian there. But there's probably dozens or even hundreds of Muslims or homosexuals. And so, yeah, it's all designed by Satan. And then verse 14 says, For we have heard him say, now this is just a bold-faced lie, I guess, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, it is true that that's what Jesus did. He didn't destroy the place physically, of course. He did prophesy it was going to get destroyed in 70 AD, 40 years from then, yeah. But at the same time, it's destroyed doctrinally because what they preach is not of Scripture. It's not of the Lord. So it is going to be put down, just like anybody else. Especially you'll see this during the plagues and even right before, where people that out there, you know, claiming to be Christians and preaching what they claim to be truth and try to come against us, and that those of us that have real truth, yeah, the Lord's going to shut them down. He always does. Sometimes it takes years. That's fine. It's just like we just found out the other day that somebody that was attacking us back in 2012, and he did it for years and even, you know, sent out newsletters slamming us and stuff like that. His website's been down for a couple of weeks now. And his ministry has also failed in other areas around the world but it took a few years. Because the Lord is very merciful. We pray for him. We pray for anybody that comes against us, but it's the same story each and every single solitary time. Whenever they come against the people of God that have the scriptures to back up what they're saying, they don't seem to realize what's going to happen to them. The Lord always protects his own. And so, but this proves what the verse 14 was talking about here, about how this proves the early church was called of God to end the customs or the ordinances of Moses. That is what was abolished at the cross. The feast days are no more. This clearly means that those that come against us today for telling others not to keep the feast days had the very same hateful demonic spirit of the Pharisees within them. Because we know what the Bible says. We know what Jesus meant when he said it is finished. We know why the temple veil ripped. And we know why some of the Jewish leaders that saw all this happened converted to Christianity after they saw this and realized that the feast days had ended. Were totally ended. And so this is why they, became Christians. And so the way they're saying this, the way these suborned men that were paid to lie against Stephen, they're saying that they're taking the truth that the feast days were going to be abolished across. They take the truth and literally make it look like a lie. They turn it around and make it look, because the theology of the day obviously was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them. They held to the feast days and stuff like that. The ones that didn't convert to Christianity after the temple veil ripped or after Christ died. And so verse 15 says, okay, hold on a second here. Let me see. You know, something I was also thinking. When I was getting, like, with the last 2 weeks of Armageddon, last 2 weeks of Plague 6, those that surround us are, I have no doubt in my mind, if they survive the plagues, which I doubt the majority of them are not going to survive the plagues, if they were allowed to survive the plagues, they are going to be the part of the crowd that's going to surround us at the end of Plague 6. We got to know that. So anyway, verse 15 says, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And of course, we all know where this is headed, that where Stephen is going to, share in the next chapter, his defense. He's going to defend the truth. But I'm going to share some stuff here from Testimonies Volume 7. Oh, wait, I already shared that for some reason. Oop, I'm in the wrong verse. Okay, here it is. It's not Testimonies. Is it? Oh, no, it's Review and Herald. But before I go there, when they saw Stephen standing like this, I mean, as we know, Saul, who later becomes Paul, was present this day. We know this. And as Jesus promised what Stephen went through, we too will have to experience, because it's right there in Matthew chapter 10. They're going to deliver you up to the councils, right? But Stephen was the first martyr. And our first good example as an obedient follower of Christ, even Jesus Christ died first, obviously. But Stephen is the first physical martyr of Christ, of Christianity. And he was dealt with exactly as our Savior was. Some of us will need to stand before rulers who never heard the real truth we present. Now think about that. What is your present truth? Is God going to call you and give you the latter rain if you're preaching something that is not present truth? If you're concentrating on something that isn't present truth? Sure, there are a lot of things in Scripture that are confusing. Even Sister White would touch on some of them, how this is not vital points, let's say. We'll discuss this later when we get to New Jerusalem. We have a job to do now. Let's focus on that. So what is your present truth? They were told lies about Stephen. And they have been told lies about us in our faith. When it comes down to, Plague 6, obviously, or even before Plague 6. And they're doing it now. It's obvious. And so could it be Saul was one that believed all the lies of the Pharisees and until he witnessed Stephen's faith? He understood the lies of the Pharisees because he was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. But what I'm getting at here is, could it be that this was the seed sown in Saul's heart that later blossomed on the road to Damascus? Well, it appears this is exactly what happened. Plus, one cannot ignore the sermon Stephen is about to share, in the next chapter, Acts chapter 7. Well, we'll get that out next week, obviously. And so, this sermon, it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is not a blasphemer, as they were claiming. I mean, he's making it crystal clear he's not blaspheming. He's openly murdered anyway before their eyes of all the people that day, because his truth-filled mini sermon confirmed he was in fact preaching absolute truth. Now check this out, Review and Herald. I'm going to put it in the room here. It's really short. Review and Herald, March 16th, 1911, paragraph 13. It says, the Savior had spoken to Saul through Stephen. And I praise God for Sister White's writings, I got to tell you. Because you always wonder, I wonder if this was the seed sown, because that's my own little personal note on it. Is this the seed sown? And then when I find Sister White later, I see, yes, it was. So she says, the Savior had spoken to Saul through Stephen, whose clear reasoning could not be controverted. The learned Jew had been the face of the martyr, or had seen, rather, the face of the martyr, reflecting the light of Christ's glory, appearing as if it had been the face of an angel. He had witnessed Stephen's forbearance toward his enemies, and his forgiveness of them. He had also witnessed the fortitude and cheerful resignation of many whom he had caused to be tormented and afflicted. He had some yield up even their lives with rejoicing for the sake of their faith. But praise God, Saul became Paul, and he wrote the majority of the New Testament, and that's why that's why there's an anti-Pauline movement today, because Saul was called to preach to the Gentiles. And then, of course, the apostles were told specifically to preach to the Jews for those 7 years. Well, for the 3.5 years after Christ was crucified. And then from that point forward, they were allowed to after Stephen's, after Paul's ordained and told to go forth and preach unto the Gentiles. There's a reason they hate Paul's writings today, because all the world wanders after the beast. All, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're all bowing to Rome. To the point SDA is actually sending their tithing to the Pope, and they don't even know it. The majority of the people in the pews do not even know that. But we got documented evidence online on SDAapostasy.org, as well as on video, proving that with SDA letterhead, they're sending money to the World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, which is, the brainchilds of the Pope. And so it's not going to get, they're all apostate. All the churches have fallen, and they're all going to be surrounding us soon, no doubt. But that's okay. We'll have the strength and the courage and the faith and the wisdom and the discernment to go forth and rejoice in the faith and the promise and the peace of Jesus Christ. But all the churches are doing it now. Every one of them. And they look at us like we're a cult. And that's why I did that one video and that one page called Six Signs of a Cult. Because the Bible explains what a cult is. Every single solitary one of the churches out there, with the main one being the Catholic Church, are cults. They have the absolute definition. There are biblical definitions to the cult. And they've all carried them. Most of them carry 3 or 4 fruits of it. But the Vatican has all six. And I prove it in that video. But here's the thing. Why is it such a big issue? Why is it such a big issue that Paul preaches to the Gentiles? Well, since all the world wanders after the beast, all the world is Gentile. Because Roman Catholicism, or Roman soldiers, were Gentiles. They were pagans. They were non-believers, Gentiles. And so the majority of the people on the planet are following after the beast in Rome, just like the prophecy said. They had that control. They were given that opportunity through all the permission they gave onto Satan. And that's why all the people, this is why you can stand on the street corner for hours sharing the truth, and maybe one person might understand what you're saying and thank you for it. I remember when I used to pass out the tracts for years before the internet even came. Never got a single thank you in the mail. And I handed out a lot of tracts. And when I first started, I would stick them in coats, pockets in the stores, or in shoes in the shoe stores, or stuff like that. I would hide them inside the stores where people would buy products, take them home, they find a tract, or I put them in the bathroom and stuff like that. But eventually I got to the point where I want to see these people face to face. And so I was sharing and handing them the tract. And sure, some would say, thank you for the tract. But it had my address on it. It says, I'm not asking for donations. Just let me know. Did this bless you in any way? Send me a note, a letter. Because I wasn't set up, I was working at 9-to-5. I wasn't going to accept donations anyway. Or I probably could if I ever got one. But, I didn't even have a bank account set up. So how would they even write a check? They didn't know my name. And so, because I wasn't going to put my name on the tracks. So anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. We're going to have some music, and then Brother Alvin is going to step up, but he's not in turbo, I just noticed. Are we losing internet again?